Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. I am glad you could join us today for this session of our study of 1 Peter. So, as we look here at verse 6, you see a beginning with the word wherefore. It's always good to go back and see the context so that you see how the material in verse 6 fits in with what's come before it. Let's go back, please, to verse 2. To whom coming? Whom? Being preceded by the Lord. Lord is the antecedent of whom here. He says, To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, and it goes on from there. Now, in our last session, we were looking at this business about the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. One thing I want to mention about this idea of this acceptability of the offering, in contemporary Christianity, there is no evidence at all that I have seen on the part of these so-called Christian performers as they offer up their contemporary Christian music, their contemporary praise to God. I find nothing in the presentation or in the content that indicate they've given any thought to whether or not what they're about to do is going to please God, whether it's going to be acceptable to Him or not. It is almost a given, and it's nothing more than humanistic arrogance to assume that, well, if I want to give it to God, of course He's going to be happy with it. What? Like He's some old faithful dog that will snap up any scrap you toss to Him and wag His tail and roll belly up so that you will see, oh, how much He appreciates what you've done for Him. I hope you understand. I my tone and my intention here is to be reeking of sarcasm and irony. Look, it is time to call a spade a spade. Now you say, oh, you shouldn't use an analogy like that. Look, you say it however you want to. I'm accused often of being blunt in speech and plain spoken, and I guess I am. I don't think people have too much trouble figuring out what I'm trying to say, but it's time to call things what they are. Contemporary Christianity is a sad, shabby, sorry counterfeit for biblical Christianity. It allows its adherents to go through the motions of being a Christian without any of the stigma of the cross, without any of the offense of the cross. Get your praise on. We're going to have a get down and happy time in the Lord. We're going to raise our hands in worship. Put them together now. Gee, isn't that marvelous? Why, you can go to church and have your little blended praise service and worship service and get all the thrill out of that you can a rock concert. I think, my friend, it's time Christians wake up to the fact they're following a blind guide with eyes that are very, very dim themselves. My friend, God's people need to get back to the Word of God. You need to evaluate everything. The Scripture says, matter of fact, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He that is spiritual, this is verse 15, He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is dominated, saturated, filled by, controlled by the Holy Spirit, evaluates, tests, weighs the evidence, investigates thoroughly everything. Just because something claims to be Christian. And still it has the same choreography that goes with Soul Train or American Bandstand. The same kind. I know I'm showing my age there, but you get the idea. Why is it? Why is it there is so little difference between MTV and so-called contemporary Christian performances? I leave that in your hands, my friend. You rationalize it if you can, in all honesty, and expect to face the Lord one day. You try to reconcile those two divergent positions, those two incompatible scenes, if you can. However, if we stay with the Word of God, wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now let's take this verse, and there are several things we need to look at here. He quotes here from the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. I believe you'll find something there significantly familiar to Isaiah 28. You'll find something like this in Romans chapter 9. But the fact is, it's contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is the first block laid. After you got the foundation where you want it, the first block laid is going to be the cornerstone. You see, you'll note here that it's described as the chief cornerstone. Now, if you're building a rectangular or square building, you're going to have four corners. But this is the chief cornerstone. This is the first one laid. This is the one that is elect, the one that is precious. Now, this is not just so much religious dressing on this. It's precious because the chief cornerstone is the most expensive stone in the wall, the most expensive single stone in the entire building. You say, why is that? Because, you see, back then they didn't have a lot of the technological instruments that construction sites would have today, transits, laser levels and things of that sort. Plumb line, sure, but the way they got everything square in these buildings was it was lining up on the cornerstone. The corners were exactly 90 degrees. The sides, it would be the smoothest stone in the entire structure, at least as far as the external, the outside of the building is concerned. It'll be the smoothest one. Its sides are absolutely parallel one to another. Every corner is exact. Every angle is a 90-degree angle. Okay? Now, for that reason, I mean, it's precious because it takes so much time to get the cornerstone right. Now, when the cornerstone is laid, the next block that's laid lines up on the cornerstone. Now, if that cornerstone isn't straight, that block is going to go off at an angle. And if the next block lays down and sighted in on that one, you're going to have a bend in the wall. You're going to find this thing is not square at all. But if that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone, is precise the way it's supposed to be, then that line of block that is laid down, that first course, is going to be perfectly straight because it was lined up on that cornerstone. Now, down at the end there, there'll be another cornerstone, and it will be like the first one, but it'll not be as precise. It doesn't need to be because that first one had it straight. Everything was right on it, and there goes that course of block keeps right on coming around. It comes back, and they can tell because when it comes back around to that cornerstone, there's that 90 degree. There it is, those parallel sides. It's either going to meet up or it won't. Well, they got to get it right. That's what that cornerstone is for. And because it is parallel on the horizontal planes, it's right on the vertical planes too, because the next block laid in the next course is going to sit on that cornerstone. And it's going to line up. It's going to be absolutely perfectly in line with the edges and the sides of that chief cornerstone. The whole building sights in on that cornerstone. Now watch. He says, wherefore, also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him. And right away it becomes obvious we're not talking about a chunk of granite here or marble. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see, my friend, he is our cornerstone. We're to line up on him. You don't line up on him, you're going to be crooked. You're going to have things, you're going to have angles that no Christian ought to have in his life. You're going to be crooked. You're not going to be straight. You're not going to be plumb. You're going to look like shabby workmanship. Makes me think of what you see back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Yeah, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained unto good works. Look, God's the one doing the building, and everything lines up on Jesus Christ. Now it says, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This construction here, not be confounded, in the contextual meaning of this word, it's the idea here is somebody who's been given a promise and they are counting on the fulfillment of that promise. Now, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Literally, he that believeth on him shall not in any way be disappointed. Shall never be disappointed. Why? Because, my friend, when you expect what the Bible says to expect from Jesus Christ, it will always come through. He will always be what he is supposed to be for you. He'll always be there. He'll always do what he said he's going to do. He that believeth on him, he that has committed himself to Christ's keeping, shall never, never be disappointed in him, or, for that matter, he'll never resent or regret that decision either. Unto you therefore, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh yeah, now the world can't see it. Well, you may, oh, you're talking about that carpenter back there in Nazareth. Hey, do-gooder. He was so good they hung him on a cross, right? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You see, the nation of Israel was expecting a king, somebody in a political role that would be able to remove the yoke of Rome and get the Roman armies and occupation out of Palestine, out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, out of Samaria. When Christ came on the scene, no, that's not what we want. They disallowed him. They rejected him. But the same is made the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. You'll note verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Well, my time is gone once again. I hope you're getting something out of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a great book. Of course, they're all great, aren't they? If you know what the Bible says.